Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." As we prepare to come to the Lord's table today, we're reminded that this table is a table of blessedness. It is a table of happiness, which the word blessed means, as we've said. And it's a table of comfort, a table of thanksgiving. One of the ancient names for the sacrament was Eucharist, meaning thanksgiving. As we approach the table today, we too ought to come with this sense of blessedness, this sense of thanksgiving, this sense of seeking comfort from the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue our series today on the Beatitudes that we do during the sacrament, I would remind you that the word beatitude, which this section is called, comes from that word blessed. Blessedness is the context of what Jesus Christ is teaching us here today. We're hearing of what Jesus says concerning blessedness or happiness. And last time we focused on blessed are those who mourn. And that sounds like a contradiction. Happy are you that mourn. You remember that the mourning that Jesus Christ puts forth in this chapter is to be understood as a mourning for sin and a mourning for our rebellion against God and a mourning that causes us to find blessedness or happiness alone in Jesus Christ. Now, as the believer mourns for sin, as you are called to mourn over the sin that by nature separates you from God, as well as even after you're found in Christ being a believer, that sin that you struggle with from day to day, that sin that you struggle with from week to week, know here this morning and receive the words of Jesus Christ, "For you shall be comforted." Blessed are those, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does Jesus mean as he says that these spiritual mourners will be comforted? What can we take from this comfort as we prepare for this table that is set before us? Well, the first thing that I would like you to see this morning is what I will call the beginnings of blessed comfort. The beginnings of blessed comfort. The text says, "For they shall be comforted." If we understand this mourning as a mourning over sin and as a mourning over our natural estrangement from God, what comforts are there for us? What comforts are there for a race that by nature is in rebellion against God? We see the beginnings of that comfort as an application of the gospel promise. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that the sin of his people is imputed upon him, and he suffers on their behalf. The gospel is that good news that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead following his death for sin. Friends, if you believe the gospel, then connected to that belief, connected to that good news, is mourning for sin. We mourn for our sin, and we look to Christ, and we look to His gospel as the way in which that sin is atoned for. You see, when we seek this comfort, then we come to see something of the fact that we are what the Apostle Paul describes himself as, a chief sinner. We should see ourselves as among the best of those who sin. And that's not something that we take lightly. That's something that we look at our hearts and we look at our minds and we look at who we are by nature and we say, you know what, I am listed among those who sin the most, who rebel against God the most. I am a chief of sinner. And the comfort for us here is that when we mourn for that sin, that we're not left in that state of mourning, for the gospel is held forth to us, that we may grab a hold of it by faith and receive that comfort. But that is not the end of the promises given to us in the gospel. You see, the gospel doesn't just say that by faith we believe that Jesus died for sin and God just forgives our sin and wipes our slate clean, so to speak, giving us legal freedom or an imputation of legal righteousness. The gospel promises more. We are promised that we are also sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have a sealing from the Spirit. Now, you may be on to my typical ways of doing things in the pulpit and say, you know, Pastor Nathan, you haven't defined comfort for us. And that's been purposeful. The phrase that we have here in the Greek New Testament, shall be comforted, it's one big word. Greek is a lot like German. If you ever look at German and you have a word that covers like the entire page, so, wow, what's that? Well, it's a helicopter. Greek is like that, where there's words that are put together. And the word for shall be comforted is a compound word made of a participle that we translate as shall be. And the first part of the word in Greek is a word that I'm going to say, and you may recognize it, parakaleo. The comforter, the paraclete. It's a title for the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus told us that when He went away, that He would send another. And who is that other that is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is sent to us so that He would be a comforter to the people of God. A comforter, or a paraclete in Greek, is one that comes alongside of, one that exhorts you, one that encourages you. Friends, you may have a friend like that, someone who comes alongside of you when you're down or when you're troubled or when you're discouraged or when you're mourning. Or you may have one that comes alongside of you and encourages you. Or one that comes and exhorts you. The exhort is coming with the book open and saying, oh, here's some encouragement for you. Have you thought about it this way? And friends, this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. The comforter mentioned here, the comfort here is comfort that comes from the Spirit of God when we are sealed by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, we are sealed with an earnest or with a down payment, which is the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter in the midst of our mourning for sin. So how does the Christian mourning for sin receive that comfort? Well, I mentioned we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the person of the Trinity that brings that union with Christ to us and keeps us in that union with Christ. John Calvin said that the sealing of the Spirit is because from heaven He so gives life to us. On pilgrimage in the world and resembling dead men as to assure us that our salvation is safe in God's unfailing care. Friends, do you ever mourn for your sin and wonder if your salvation is safe? Do you ever look at yourself and say, I think I'm beyond the work of Christ, because even though I believe and even though I profess to believe and even though I reach out by faith, I sin and I sin and I sin and I sin and I sin. Be comforted that you are sealed by the Spirit of God and that your salvation is safe in God's unfailing love for you. So we receive this application of gospel promise, and we receive the seal of the Spirit in our comfort. But we also note that here at the beginning of Blessed Comfort, we're reminded that comfort itself is also a reflection of the fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul calls something of this comfort peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. That is the comfort that we receive by the Holy Spirit. It's His fruit given to us. We are quieted. We are given restful hearts. We are given restful minds. We are given that tranquility, knowing we are found in Christ. We are comforted. And friends, that comfort that only comes from the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the application of the gospel is a comfort that leads to peace. The psalmist says, the Lord will the strength of His people increase. The Lord gives His people the blessing of peace. Friends, if you are in Christ, this comfort is something that belongs to you. This comfort that says that the terrors of hell are no more. This comfort that is beyond a doubt that the Spirit of God indwells you and keeps your union with Christ secure. And from that comfort comes comfort. It's a beginning because it's something that we grow in. And you may be here today with very little of that comfort. Grow in it. Receive this comfort from God by faith. But you might say, well, Pastor Nathan, what about those that have no comfort? Or, Pastor Nathan, why did I lose comfort? And these are good questions, because we know that there are times in the Christian life when we struggle. And the Christian life is a life where we ebb and we flow in our application of comfort. And there may be times that you reflect on and you say, you know, Pastor Nathan, there were times in my life when I was so comforted by the Holy Spirit and so comforted by the Word of God, and I so understood my sin in relationship with Him, but I don't have that comfort. What do I do? Well, our second heading might be helpful for you. In the second place, we see the breaking of blessed comfort. The breaking of blessed comfort. Why would a mourner, a blessed mourner, not have comfort? Well, the first reason comes as something of a warning. And that warning is that those who are not converted have no right to this comfort. I'm not saying you, if you struggle, you're unconverted. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that those who are unconverted have no right to the comfort that the Scriptures give, and one ought to examine himself, or one ought to examine herself, to see where one stands before God. The unconverted has not trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. The unconverted has no part in the promises of the gospel. The unconverted is not sealed with the Holy Spirit. The unconverted is not a beneficiary of the fruit of the Spirit. So that's always a starting point where we should and ought to examine ourselves and say, am I in Christ? Do I believe the gospel? And friends, if you don't believe the gospel, then by faith, reach out and believe. But of course, not all who have this comfort diminished are unconverted, because we know genuine believers struggle with this lack of comfort from time to time. And if you are in Christ and you are struggling with comfort, it may be that you are forgetting to apply the promises of the Scriptures. You see, the promise of the gospel is to be personalized. You're to look to the Scriptures and say, this is for me. This is something that belongs to me. And by faith, we reach out and we hold on to that. We walk in those promises. We walk by faith with those promises of God before us. And here's a promise: you will receive comfort. And if you say, well, I won't, then believe that promise. Plead that promise. Ask for the Spirit to apply that promise. We walk by faith. We walk in accordance with those promises. Recently, I've been doing some reading on the early 17th century English family. And one of the very interesting recurring pastoral questions that pastors were wrestling through was whether a wife had to follow her husband to what was called remote plantations. It's an ethics question that comes up. You know, the so-called New World is opened up, and the English start going into the new world, and all of these wives are coming to their pastors and they're saying, you know, my husband's got crazy ideas about going there. Do I have to follow him? And this is one of the debates as different pastors are saying, well, of course the wife has to follow the husband because da-da-da-da-da, and other pastors saying, no, it's crazy for the wife to follow the husband in that case, and gives his reason. Essentially, some were saying that it's a death sentence and there's no reason to violate the sixth commandment by committing suicide by going across the ocean. And that whole debate is happening. And as these pastors are debating, the issue of Abraham and Sarah comes up time and time again, where Sarah follows her husband who's wandering through the desert based on a promise. And those that were on this side of the debate said the wife does not have to follow the husband, because Sarah followed because there was an obvious direct promise that she was believing. That Sarah's walking by faith as Abraham walks by faith. And friends, I'm not going to comment on where I stand in the whole debate on the family ethics question of 17th century English questions. But I do want to remind you that sometimes our comfort wanes because there's no promises that we're looking ahead to. There's no promise that's there in our faith saying, of course, I will continue to walk. Of course, I will continue to trust. Of course, I will continue to believe. When the promises are not there, all we see in front of us is a big, wide, scary world. We are called to walk according to those promises. Of course, there's other reasons why blessed comfort breaks as well. Another reason that's common among believers, among us, is that we are discontent. We lack contentment with the providences of our lives, or where God has us, so to speak. You can think of that in connection to your career, your family life, your spiritual advancement, all sorts of things. And when we lack that contentment to which we are called according to the Scriptures, we find often that we lack comfort. Those that are content in where God has called them are often those that are the most comforted. And friends, I would encourage you to talk even to those in this room. And if you talk to someone that's just very content with where God has them in life, even if their position seems so miserable compared to where you are, you may be even admonished or rebuked by the comfort that they have. And that doesn't mean that we should be complacent and not ever seek to advance. You know, you're in your career, you say, well, you know, I'm not going to try to do anything better because I need to just be content with where God has me. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we ought to be content. And when we lack contentment, we often lack comfort. When we find ourselves complaining because of what God has provided for us, we lose hold of that comfort. Friends, are you content in the Lord? Are you grateful for the gifts that come from the Father of mercies? Are you confessing that Jesus Christ is enough? Like the Apostle Paul, is His grace sufficient for you? Is the faith that He gives you enough? Is His glory enough? You see, without finding that satisfaction in Him, that discontentment sets in. And as that discontentment grows, comfort is pushed aside. Jesus' grace becomes not enough. This attitude of heart and mind erodes comfort and eventually kills comfort. And when comfort goes, assurance goes. And when assurance goes, we begin to wobble in our faith. And sometimes we fall. Friends, renew contentment. Renew trusting in the One who has given you everything. Even the life of His Son. Renew that comfort and that contentment. But there's one more reason why the breaking of blessed comfort occurs that I'm going to mention. I'm sure we could come up with a whole list, but I think that this may be one that's very important for us in our day and in our age, and especially here in Southern California, where the wealth of our area surpasses the wealth of so much of the rest of the world. Not even, you know, I drove to Fresno Friday for a meeting in Fresno, and you compare Southern California and Central California, and it's so obvious the difference of wealth. And then you compare California with the rest of the nation. And again, the difference in wealth. And then you compare the United States that California is in and that Southern California is in. And the difference is so great. I think that what we need to remind ourselves is that at times we seek earthly comforts at the expense of spiritual comforts, and our comfort fails, doesn't it? Our resting in Christ fails. Our comfort that we find in mourning for sin fails. The Scriptures are very clear. The Lord Jesus is very clear that when we seek first the kingdom of God, then and then alone all of these other things are provided for us. Clothing and food and shelter. They're provided when we seek first the kingdom of God. Friends, we live in a city where German luxury cars are very common. That's not normal in a lot of the country or the world. And I have nothing against German luxury cars. Love them, actually. But it reminds me so much of Amos's day where Amos, the prophet, is calling the church to look at her wealth and the way in which she deals with her wealth, even calling out the women and calling them a name that we wouldn't use. He says, "You women, you're like the cows of Bashan, and you're drinking your wine out of bowls. You know, you can't even drink it out of a glass. You got to drink it out of a bowl, and you're going to bed and you're sleeping in a bed made out of ivory." And you think of the wealth of this time that was causing them to lose comfort in who God is. And our day is not much different. So many, even in the church, seek the things of this life at the expense of the life to come. And friends, you know what happens when we seek this life at the expense of the life to come. We lose both. When we seek earthly comforts at the expense of spiritual comforts, the blessedness of this mourning for sin and the comfort promised to us is eroded. As you come to the table today, and maybe you're experiencing something of this breaking of comfort, I would gently, in the love of Christ, call you to repentance and call you to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would call you back to the beginnings of that comfort. Where did that comfort begin? Think of that first time as you understood the gospel and as you're crying and mourning over your sin. Start there. Go back there to those beginnings. Because often this is what we need as comfort is broken. Go back to the application of gospel promise. Go back to that sealing of the Spirit. Go back to that fruit that is produced by the Spirit of God. So we've seen the beginnings of blessed comfort, and we've seen the breaking of blessed comfort. And thirdly, this morning, I want to share with you the benefits of blessed comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Friends, this is a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is not Pastor Nathan saying, you're going to get comfort as long as you do this. This is Jesus Christ promising comfort when you mourn in this blessed way. This hating of sin and hating of unrighteousness and maybe even hating the flesh. You will be comforted. You will be comforted. Friends, we look at the benefits and we find that first benefit being a life of gospel-centeredness or a life of Christ-centeredness. What that means is that when you are comforted by the Holy Spirit due to your mourning for sin, you will begin to live your life in such a way that the gospel of Jesus Christ begins to influence everything. And I mean, as a starting point, your heart and your mind. You will begin to walk without that nagging sense of guilt or fear. Friends, this is a benefit. As we're comforted by God, we begin to lose that guilt. And that's not because we're hardened. It's because we understand that the guilt for our sin was imputed to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fear of death and that fear of hell and that fear of the wrath of God, it begins to diminish as we look to Christ, as we walk by faith. Guilt is placed on Christ. We need to walk in that. We see also that we receive as a benefit of this comfort a fullness of joy. friends, I need to confess to you that this is really where I had to rebuke myself this week. I'm so grumpy. And we're called to life of joy. Thomas Watson, commenting on the joy that is put forth in the Scriptures, reminds us of several. He says that the God of hope fills you with all joy, Romans 15. Ask and your joy may be full, John 16. When God pours in the joys of heaven, they fill the heart and make it run over. I am exceedingly joyful, 2 Corinthians 7:4. He goes on and he says the Greek word is, I overflow with joy as a cup filled with wine until it runs over. Outward comforts can no more fill the heart than a triangle can fill a circle. Spiritual joys are satisfying. Psalm 63, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow. I will praise thee with joyful lips. David's heart is full and joy broke out from his lips. Psalm 4:7, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Worldly joys put gladness in our faces. They rejoice the face, but the Spirit of God puts gladness in the heart. Divine joys are heart joys. Zechariah 10:7, your heart shall rejoice. John 16:22, a believer rejoices in God. My spirit rejoices in God. Luke 1:47. And to show how filling these comforts are, which are a heavenly extraction, the psalmist says they create greater joy than when wine and oil increase. Again, Psalm 4:7. Are you walking in that joy? We may struggle here. Do the things that you sow in tears lead to reaping in joy? Friends, look to Christ for this. Ask for this. Plead for this. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Another benefit of blessed comfort is that we look to eternity. How often in the New Testament are we called to look to heaven or to look to Christ who reigns in heaven or to look to eternity to come and to find comfort from the Jerusalem which is above? Friends, why do we not look to eternity enough? Why do we not think of heaven as much as we ought? Last week I had lunch with a former minister from this congregation. He was the pastor from 1955 to 1961. And we share different things that we write. And he had written a reflection thinking on eternity. And as he handed that to me over lunch, he said, Nathan, you're not at the age yet when people really start thinking about eternity. But I am. He's 87. Friends, why do we not think of eternity? I mean, he's right. He just assumed that I don't think of heaven much. I don't. I think of paying bills and writing sermons and getting home with my family. And why do we not think of heaven enough? When heaven is put forth in the New Testament as this place of comfort for the saints, why don't our minds go there? We're called to look even towards heaven, to that marriage feast that is set before us. That marriage supper of the Lamb that this table represents. Even this table calling us to move from here into eternity. To move from the trials and the tears that stain these tablecloths to the flesh and blood of Christ that sustains us forever. Part of our benefit as a blessed mourner is that we begin to understand and we begin to experience this as we grow in our faith and our commitment to Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places. That means that now begins this eternity. Where are you seated? Paul says, I don't know where you're seated, but I'm seated in heavenly places with Him in eternity. Friends, we should draw comfort from this. That even as you stand and as you come and sit at these tables or at the front pews or fill in around the pulpit, and as you consume bread and as you consume wine and as we're looking to Jesus, we are seated in the heavenlies. Does that not comfort you? See, spend 5 seconds meditating on that, and you will realize that heaven is part of our comfort now. Sometimes we think of heaven just as that eternal real estate when everything here has gone so bad. Our bodies have failed, our friends are gone, everything is over. Then I'm looking forward to heaven. We're called to receive that comfort now. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And one more benefit from blessed comfort. We are strengthened for our duties in this life. Blessed comfort does not lead us to the monastery. It does not lead us to the desert to be desert fathers. I remember in college hearing a phrase, maybe you've heard this phrase before, but a good friend of mine who is a fantastic pastor, when we were in college together, someone said that so-and-so was so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. What does that even mean? We are to be heavenly minded, so we are earthly good. Each person in this room will leave here today and begin their Monday with a list of duties that are different from everyone else's in this room. And the comfort of blessed mourning for sin that centers in us holding on to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It prepares us and equips us for those duties. We look to heaven. We look to Christ. We're concerned with being right for God, with God. We understand as well that we have duties in this life. Duties in our community, duties at work. Friends, walk in that comfort, even to fulfill your duties unto the glory of God. So the supper here placed before us doesn't just take us here into eternity. The table's not just a window into heaven. It's comfort. It's grace for today. It's grace for your struggles. It's grace to do your job. It's grace to love your kids. It's grace to walk by faith. It's grace for those who are weary and mournful. It's grace for those that struggle in this life. It's comfort that we may walk by faith in this strange position of being happy in our mourning, that we may receive the comfort of Christ. Congregation, be comforted in Jesus Christ, the beginnings of blessed comfort, the breaking of blessed comfort, the benefits of blessed comfort. Amen.